Amen. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. And we want God to be in our midst, and we thank the Lord for being in our midst. This morning, what I've got on my heart, I want to preach on this subject, encouragement. Sometimes you just need to be encouraged. And I've got several places of Scripture, there's a lot of Scripture that I'll try to share with you this morning, but I believe the Lord wants us to be encouraged. And we've already heard it said, if you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. If you look at the Word of God and what it teaches us, you read the last chapter and you see that we win. You see that God has a place prepared for us as His children, and we're going to be with Him. But you can live victoriously here if you live for Him and you live for His honor and glory. I think people have, sometimes if you look around, they seem to have forgotten what it means to live in the quiet peace of the Lord. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible gives us a whole lot of Scripture along those lines. But I want to first read this morning out of Matthew chapter number 5, and then I'm going to go over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 5 and look at a couple of passages of Scripture. But I want to talk about encouragement this morning, and it might be different than sometimes the way that I preach. I don't know. It might have a little more teaching in it, and sometimes I guess you say, well, your teaching has preaching in it. I can't help it. I am what I am, and I just want to be what God wants me to be. And you know, here's something to understand about ministry. If God's called you, it's not yours. Right. It's His. Amen. And if you forget that, He very easily has ways of reminding us who everything belongs to, that what we have, it all belongs to Him, and especially ministry. But in Matthew chapter number 5, beginning in verse 7, these are three of the Beatitudes, or as I've heard it said, attitudes that ought to be. But it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, if you look at those three things, it speaks of the merciful. It speaks of those who have a pure heart or a sincere heart. And it speaks of those who are peacemakers. You know, sometimes you ever run into those people that when you're around them, they've got the nicest disposition. And I'm just going to share something here. I don't think they'll mind, but I asked Patty this week, I said, is Preston always that nice? I said, is he as nice at home as he is at church? And you know what she said, Brother Preston? She said, me? No, not really. She said, you were the same way. And folks, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about if you've been around him. You ever been around somebody that when you need a kind word, they just always have one? When you're around them, it just kind of lifts you up. Yeah. Don't you know that that's the way that God wants us to be? Yeah. You ever been around those kind of people that when you're around them, it just drags you down? Oh, it's like when you see them coming, they say, oh no, here they come. And you try to find a way to go out this door over here. You're not trying to be ungodly and not shake hands and be kind. You just don't want to be drugged down with them. You know, when we look into the Word of God, here's what I want you to understand. God wants us to be lifted up. But here's what He wants. He wants us to be lifted up in Him. Okay? You can be lifted up in the world. You can be lifted up by the things of the world. But if God doesn't have His proper place in your life, you can have what I call false hope. You can have what I call false joy. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 11. It says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And here's what that word edify means. It means to lift up. To lift up. It's to find a way to help somebody, to lift them up. And then we go over to the same book in the 4th chapter and the 18th verse. And right after it gives us the information, it talks a little bit about being raptured to be with the Lord, that one day we're going to all go be with Him. And you know, it says, and you know, you go up and read a little earlier, and it said that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And it tells about our hope. But you go down to the 18th verse, it says this. It says, comfort one another with these words. You know, when we encourage, we edify or we build up. You ever been around these kind of words, the kind of words that tear down? The kind of words like this. You'll be suffering or something be going on in your life, and somebody will say, well, get over it. You around those? I used to have a boss. This was kind of his word. Every time something be going on, he'd say, suck it up. Yeah. Yeah. It didn't matter what it was. You know, sometimes we just need the littlest word to encourage us. How about this one? Grow up. I've said it. I've heard it. But was it seasoned? You know, one thing that I look at is I look at the Word of God and I look at this message. You know, how often do we speak from ourselves rather than really speaking what God would want us to have and say? How about this one? If you're saved, tell your face. You ever had anybody say that to you? I have. I remember one time I was walking across the parking lot at church and folks, I was carrying a load. You know, sometimes as Christians, you carry a load. Sometimes you carry a load because you're burdened. Sometimes you're heavy-hearted. Sometimes you're trying to walk with God in a world that's anti-God. And it's anti-God at work. It's anti-God everywhere you go. And you're trying to do what's right. You're burdened about your loved ones because you believe the Word of God and you're carrying a burden. Somebody looks at you and says, well, if you're saved, tell your face. I was walking across the parking lot and I seen this guy walking across there and he looked at me and I said, how you doing, brother? He said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I said, I wish I had that. Because I was about right there. Now, folks, I'm saved. I believe this word. But sometimes it's right there. You know, I go to those managers meetings and they start off by talking about how, you know, they're thankful, you know, for their employees and they're really all about their employees. But before you leave, they say, now, some of you are not going to be here next year. Now, folks, that's real encouraging, isn't it? You've been there, Brother Tom. That's real encouraging. But let's stop and think about it. What does God want us to do? What about the words that God would want us to speak to one another? You ever had somebody going through something and all you say is something like this? You'll make it. You know, sometimes Brother Preston, I'll be complaining about my boys misbehaving. He just smiles and he says, they're good boys. That's always encouragement. If I were to give you a name, Brother Preston, it'd be Mr. Encouragement. You see, you hear words like, you'll make it. Or somebody looks at you and they say, well, you'll be fine. Or they even look at you and you know you're struggling and you know you're struggling. And they say, you're doing better. We use that one, don't we, Brother Tom? You're doing better. Or even somebody come up and put their arm around you and they say something along these lines. Well, hang in there, friend. Hang in there, friend. You see, because the words that you speak, they matter. You know, sometimes, and I had somebody come up to me recently right after church, and it was a gentleman, he walked up to me, and he had a note in his hand, and it was a handwritten note, and this was an adult, this was a man probably in his early 30s, and he showed me the note, and he said, I just want you to know that one of your youth gave me this note. And he said, I cannot tell you how much it's impacted me. Because it had encouraging words. You know what it said when you opened it? It just said something along these lines. Hang in there, God's with you. Hang in there, God hears your prayers. Hang in there, God knows what you're going through. Because sometimes in our lives, that's exactly where we're at. And that's exactly what we need. You know, sometimes God gives me a message and I'll stand up and I'll have to preach it. And folks, it's not my word, it's His. I don't want to add anything to it. I just want to follow Him. But how about the times that God sends something and it's so convicting? But even when He does, and even when He sends it, it needs to be seasoned with the Holy Spirit so that God's work would be done and not the words of man. Amen. Now here's what I want us to understand. Our opinion means nothing. Right. Nothing. And if when we speak to somebody, if we don't speak to them in love, and we don't speak to them from the Word of God, how in the world can we expect God's Word to be done? Now, I want to speak to you just a little bit first about the need for encouragement. Now, folks, there is a great need for encouragement. And the reason there is a need for encouragement is because there are so many people right now walking around every day that are trying to figure out how to make it through the week. You know, some of us, we struggle, and it's almost like this. And this is what you got to be careful of, and I realize this, especially dealing with young people. When they come to you and they've got a burden and there's something going on in their heart, just because you're 40 or 50 or 60 and you went through it and you made it, and it wasn't no big deal when you get 40. Let me tell you, it's a big deal when you're 16. It's a big deal when you're 17. And you need to listen to them, and you need to listen to the words that they say, and let them speak and tell them that it's going to be all right. Because just you telling them to get over it because you made it through it doesn't mean it's not hurting them today. You know, sometimes I've encouraged when I see young people going through their first relationship and they break up, and you look at them and, you know, you want to walk off in the corner and snicker. Let's just be honest. But let me tell you, the pain they feel, it's real. And it's deep. And it creates a great hurt in their life. That's why if we look at the book of Proverbs, there are verses like this. It says, "There he is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." I don't want my words to pierce like a sword. In Psalms 57, in verse number 4, it says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword." You see, encouragement is the opposite of that. You ever heard that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me"? The people who invented that have never been harmed by words. See, I stand here today and I'll, you know, soon be going into my sixth decade, Brother Tom. Now, I know y'all, some of y'all think I'm just a young little, okay? But I use it like this. I've got 354,000 miles on me, okay? It's not the age, it's the miles. But I can tell you standing here that I can look back over times in my life and tell you that words harmed me. That's why bullying is such a real issue. And if your children are being bullied, you better pay attention to it. If your children are bullying somebody else, you need to get them right because they'll hurt somebody. That's why we had a girl right up here on Ridge Road, just a teenager, took her own life. And when they looked into it, they said it was because she was being bullied at school. You see, words do hurt. That's why we need to understand that there are positive words and there are negative words. Let's look at the opportunity for encouragement. There's plenty of opportunity for encouragement. All you have to do is look around you. In Galatians chapter 5, and chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, it says this. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." It tells us two things. All we have to do is look around us, and you can see where the burdens are. But it also tells us that we're going to have our own burden. You know, sometimes people rejoice and they want to praise, and they come in, and I can remember one time I was down at a football game at Holy Ground Baptist Church down in Rootville. And as I sat there and I watched all those kids, it was a basketball game, but I was sitting over in the corner and my son was there and he was playing and there were a lot of families there, and I just, as a pastor would, I just began to look around, and I was sitting beside a couple that were out here, and to look at them, they looked like they had everything together. You know, they were real nice looking, and you could tell they had good income. They were dressed. The kids were out on the floor, and their kids were doing well, and they said, "That's my son," and they pointed him out, and he was a star player, and you could see the jewelry, and the lady sat there, and she sang gospel songs and spiritual songs the whole time during the game, and I thought about, they're blessed. But then I'd look over here, and I'd see somebody that wasn't as happy. I see somebody over here that was hurting. I'd see maybe a single parent over here that was trying to figure out how they were going to pay for all the expenses of just being able to allow their children to do those things. And I thought about this. Just because everything's good at your house doesn't mean it's good at everybody's house. And if you want to find somebody to encourage, all you really have to do is look around you. God will point them out to you. He'll do it at church. He'll do it at work. He'll do it in your neighborhood. There's always somebody that a little thing will help. You know, they mock us about how we eat as Baptists. But ladies, let me tell you. You make a casserole and take it over to somebody's house that's hurting. I can remember when my son Luke was born. We had a couple, we were teaching a large Sunday school class at the time, and we had a couple in our Sunday school class that wanted to bring food to our house. And the lady come over and she brought a pan that had a huge roast in it with carrots and potatoes that were cooked around it. And she brought us a big thing of homemade biscuits and some vegetables and a cake. And I looked at it, and when I come in, I want you to know I was humbled by what I saw. I was humbled by what I saw because I knew that those people did not eat like that every day. I knew that they didn't. And I knew that they sacrificed to show kindness to us because I knew what was going on in their life. I knew how Kendra and I were ministering to them and some of the things that they were going to. And as I ate that food, I could not help but be humbled by it. Do not think that the little things that you do not have impact on people, because they do. Amen. See, when we're speaking words, there's always, always a time for truth. But when we speak truth in love. You see, anything that can be destroyed by truth or corrected by truth needs to be dealt with. But it needs to be dealt with in God's way and in God's time. And here's what I mean by that. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, they needed to be told? Yeah. I told them they needed to be told. Well, did God tell you to do that, or did you just take it upon yourself? See, when God sends you, and He sends you by direction of the Holy Spirit, guess what He's already done? He's already prepared ground on the other side so that the words that you're bringing, they'll be able to do the great work that He wants done. But when you tell them just because they need to be told, guess what? When God didn't send you, you may drive them farther away, and then it's more difficult to get people to come and allow God to work in their lives. You know, sometimes we need to encourage others, but sometimes we need to encourage ourselves. And I want to give you an example of that from the Word of God. This is in 1 Samuel in chapter number 30. And I just want to read the first 6 verses. But as I read this, I want you to see the things that begin to mount up in the life of King David. They begin to mount up. And it says, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites that had invaded the south and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They take the women by captives and were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went their own way. So David and their men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever seen anybody like that? You ever been around somebody and you start trying to talk to them and comfort them, and you can get them to stop crying for a few minutes, and all of a sudden a word, a picture, something comes, and it's just like the rivers of tears begin to flow again, and they cry until they just can't cry anymore. Said, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's 2 wives were taken captives, and Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. They were blaming him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. I want you to see David. They thought of stoning him. They're blaming him. But Scripture says, but David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. You see, sometimes when you really need encouragement, guess what's happening in your life? You ever seen those old movies they used to play? There was one that was in black and white, and the little devil would come and sit on the man's shoulder. And he would start to whisper in his ear. And you know what he'll say? You might as well give up. You might as well quit. Everybody's against you. Everybody's turned their back on you. There's nothing else for you to do. You're not impacting anybody. You know something that my wife and I have dealt with lately, Brother Tom, is we've had two tragic deaths just within the past few weeks in this church of people that we were working with in Celebrate Recovery. My wife come to me and she said, why does it seem like every time we're trying to help somebody, we're seeing God work in their life, something comes. You know what we do? We begin to think, what in the world am I doing? Why should I continue? And here's King David, and the people are against him. They've wept until there are no more tears. But the Scripture says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Can I tell you that sometimes in things that I'm going through in my life, I have to get out the messages that I have preached in this church. And I lay them out, and I lay my hand on them, and I'll say, God, that's a promise. I'll lay my hand on another, and I'll say, God, that's a promise. I'll open the Word of God, and I'll say, God, that's a promise. Miss Martha, there's a message that you gave me that Brother Quinn preached that you let me share, and I'm so glad that you did. And I thought about it this week because Brother Quinn, he preached about how God takes care of his own. And I said, God, that's a promise. Yes. Amen. David is standing, and he's encouraging himself in the Lord. And he's not, here's something else to understand too. He's not turning his back on his own people. Even though they were going to stone him, even though they attempted even to blame him for all going on, he didn't even turn his back on them. He got in front of God and he encouraged himself in the Lord, and they pursued and went forward to fulfill the work of God. And God blessed them. Look at the power of encouragement. Do you know that an encouraging word, just an encouraging word, has the ability to change the direction of someone's life? You know, there's a great example in the Word of God, and I said there's a lot of Scripture. I'm going to take you to the book of Acts in chapter number 15 and tell you the story of a man. His name was Barnabas. The word used for his name is the same word that we use for paraclete or the Holy Spirit. It's basically the word, the comforter. His name, Barnabas, meant comforter. And when we look at who he was or what he was, then we see that in the Scripture, because the Scripture says in the 36th through the 41st verse, just a couple of verses, that Paul and Barnabas, they were going to go on another missionary journey, another one, the second one. And when they were gone on the first missionary journey, they took a man with them. His name was John Mark. It was the same Mark that wrote the Apostle of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And when Mark was with them the first time, because of the greatness of the journey, he turned and went back home. And it's almost like the journey was too great for him. Do you know that there were others that went out with Paul? There was one, his name was Demas. And you read in Paul's writings, and he wrote that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, Mark turned and went back home because the journey was too great for him. In other words, he started out, but he was overwhelmed by it. Now, folks, sometimes people fail. And when they do fail, what you do is you can walk over to them and you can say, well, I guess we can't use you anymore. Or you can walk over to them and you can say, hang in there. You'll make it. Try again. Well, if you read in the Scripture, when they decided to go on the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas said, well, let's get Mark. Let's take him with us. Now, look, folks, this is Paul that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He wasn't perfect. You know what he did? He said, I'm not going if Mark goes. He's not going with us. Last time we went out, you know what he did? He turned his back. He went running back home to his mama. He couldn't stand the test. He couldn't stand up when he needed to stand up. We're not taking him. Barnabas said, well, we're taking him. You know, Barnabas was a lot like Preston. He's now, we're taking him. We're taking Mark. We're going to try to help Mark. I've been talking, and the Bible don't say this, but I can just about see it this way. I can just about see Barnabas saying, well, I've been talking to Mark, and I've been trying to encourage him.
Yes.
I've been trying to help him. I've been trying to get him to where he can grow in his relationship with God. And I just can't help but believe that God's got to work for Mark.
Yes.
Paul said, well, if he's going, we ain't going together. So Paul chose Silas. And he went and he did his work, and Barnabas took Mark, and evidently something happened along the way, because this same Mark who was rejected by Barnabas, he ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. And when Timothy, when Paul was in prison over there in the book of Timothy, and he you know, evidently even sometimes a man like Paul has to get right with God. And he was talking about the things he wanted him to bring. He said, bring Mark, who is profitable unto me for the ministry. You see, your ability to encourage people and your power of encouragement could change somebody from being somebody that walks away from God and backslides to somebody that could do as great a thing as write one of the four Gospels. And that's exactly what happened. Now one more, look at the responsibility of encouragement. If we look at the responsibility of encouragement and we look at the husband. Now, we had a men's banquet here, and I'll just be honest with you, I told those guys that we're not pulling any punches on the men. Men have the responsibility, folks, when you look at the Word of God. The ladies, you know how it is on Mother's Day. Y'all get the sweetest messages. It's all about being a virtuous woman. And the guys say, why can't you lighten up? I'm trying to encourage you this morning, by the way. But you know, so many times we want to be the man, but are we being the man of God? Now folks, here's the ultimate example. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 5 that the Lord loved us so much He died for us. And it says the example that's given there about how a man's supposed to treat his wife, it's really speaking concerning Christ and the church. And a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. If you love them as Christ loved the church, you know that you ought to encourage them. You don't expect them to be perfect. They're not. Sometimes when they say things, you have to just listen and not even say nothing about it. You say, well, I just can't do that. Well, you just suffer through it. But you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loves the church. What about the father? Sometimes I think about this and I think about the overwhelming responsibility that I have as a dad. See, how you treat your children is going to go with them for the rest of their lives. And I can't tell you the times that I've sat to counsel grown men, adults, grown men, 30, 40, 50, even 60 years old and beyond. Not long ago, I was talking to a man. He was probably 70 or above. And when you begin to talk and people begin to talk about the things in their lives that hurt them, that have affected them, it is amazing how the relationship with the Father goes with them. The ability to encourage, the words. I had a young man say something to me one time. He said, when I was, and he gave me exactly the age that he was, and he was more than twice that age now, and he told me the day, and he told me what it was about, and he said exactly what his dad said. And you know what he said? He said, I've never been able to get over that. And as I thought about it, we have the responsibility of encouragement, and I want to do that. I want to do that to my children. I want to do that with my wife. And I want to do that in this church. You know, one thing about being a pastor, there's absolutely no room for arrogance. You ever been around one of those pastors that seemed like they were always trying to push an agenda? It was a demagogue. Because of the position, because of the authority, guess what you can do? You can get up here and you can try to push your opinion or what you want on somebody. And sometimes because people want to be right with God, they associate those words. This word needs to be handled very, very carefully. You preach the truth and you preach the word, but there's no room for arrogance. And I've heard this said that people will often remember a message, often not remember a message, but they will remember how you treat them. Or they will remember how you make them feel. And I can say, looking back on my life, my dad was a pastor my whole life. I can't remember not being in church. I can remember my dad preaching, but I don't remember a lot of the messages. But I can remember my dad. I can remember the kind of man he was. I could remember the way he made me feel. I can remember sometimes when I did real stupid stuff, how he responded. I remember one day, he asked me to get a ladder, and I picked it up by the bottom, and it was a big, tall ladder, and it come falling all the way over, and it hit him right on top of the head. Pop! And I looked, and I thought, did I kill my dad? And he turned around, and of course he fussed. Of course he did. But I thought, I expected him to act a whole lot worse than that. You know, sometimes the way we act, sometimes the way I act. I can remember one time my wife was in an accident. And it was her fault. Sometimes it's your fault. I'm not putting in any different blame. But she made a mistake turning, and she had a serious accident. Thank the Lord, she had already dropped her children off. And when she called me, although there was damage, although there was trouble, you know what I was really concerned about? Are you okay? Is everybody else okay? You know what she told me later, and it made me pray. I'm going to tell you, it made me pray. She said, I expected you to act a whole lot worse. Amen. Now, folks, that made me pray. You ever had anybody say something to you like that, and you think, well, what kind of person have I been? You know, one time I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was working with the youth at the church, and I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I was trying to teach them. And one day I just asked them, I said, if y'all had a problem in your life and it was a real problem, you know, you get in trouble. You do something you shouldn't do, and folks, they do it. I said, would y'all come tell me and talk to me about it? And one little girl, she said, no, 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 no. And I sat back and I thought, what message have I been sending? You see, we want to share the truth, and we want to preach the truth, but our responsibility is to help people get to where Jesus is at. Not just stand up and be dogmatic and throw truth at them and not love them or care about them. So what about the leader? One thing to understand about being a leader is there is absolutely no place for pride. And here's what I want you to understand about that. You wouldn't be there if God didn't allow you to be there. Amen. The IQ you have, the ability you have, the skill you have, the talent you have, it was given to you by God. You did not choose to be born male or female. You did not choose to be born black or white. You did not choose to be born intelligent or unintelligent. Everything you have was given to you by God. Amen. And one blood vessel moving through your body in the wrong way could cause you to realize exactly that. All belongs to Him. So everything that we have, that's why the Bible tells it, all that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And the last I want to give you, and we're going to play a song, give an invitation. And folks, I want to tell you, the most important part of a service is when you come and talk to God. And we do that regularly at this church because our relationship with the Lord is what it's all about. What is the ultimate example of encouragement? And I want to read this third psalm, and then we'll ask them to play the song. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. It says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. I want to go back and read the third verse again. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You know what encouragement is? When a person needs encouraged, whether you can see it naturally or not, spiritually, their head's down. They're burdened. They're troubled. And here's what the Lord does. He said, you, O Lord, are a shield to me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. It's when God comes to you in His loving and compassionate way, and He reaches down with His hand, and He takes a hold of your chin, and He lifts your head. And He lifts you because He's the one who can. And He tells you, it's going to be all right. He tells you, you're going to make it. He tells you to hang in there. And I believe there just might be somebody here this morning that God needs to tell that to. I want to tell you, the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to tell you, the more I study the Word of God, the more I look at what's going on around me, the more I look at God's creation, the more I look at changes in time and where we're at in this world, I don't know how anybody could not be a Christian.
Right. Amen.
I don't know how you could not be looking for Jesus or want to be a Christian, but not everybody does. But if you're here this morning and you want to have a relationship with God, I tell you what, if you're a lady, if you want to come down and pray, we'll have a lady to pray with you.
Yes.
If you're a man, you want to come down and pray, we'll have a man to pray with you.
Yes.
And we'll wrap our arms around you as a church and encourage you in the Lord. But if you want to come this morning and just lay your burdens on the altar and say, God, I need you to encourage me this morning.
Yes.
Now's your time to do it. If you would stand to your feet, if you would go ahead and play the song this morning.
Confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt.